things are coming upon the globe just as Jesus Christ predicted they would with incredible accuracy. And what do we expect from our God? This week, you can take your stroller, I mean your carts, and go down the aisles there and come to the latest tabloids and see the prophecies of 92. All of the silly things that people are prophesying. And you know what? It's becoming just like it was in the days of Jeremiah, the days of Ezekiel. Why doesn't somebody prophesy in the Star magazine or in the Enquirer? Nation, sin-filled, judgment coming. No. Everybody's caught up in the future as long as it is appealing to them and almost sensational. People are forsaking these last days. The Bible says that in the last days, men will heap to themselves teachers who itch or tickle their ears. We've been seeing the news week in and week out now of these guys who are ripping off the people of God, ripping them off, building their million-dollar homes. I saw that this week, and I want to just put my Christianity aside for a minute, climb through the TV, and grab that guy by his curls, and then have to let my God deal with me later. You know what I mean? These people are fleecing the flock. They're ripping people off. People are sending in their money, going without, so that these guys can sail in their $3 million yachts. I can't wait for Jesus to come back. And we've been studying the things that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Jesus Christ responded to the question that the disciples asked. Lord, when will be the sign of your coming? When will it be, and what will be the sign of your coming? When will these things take place? And for the last month or so, we've been studying the things that Jesus spoke and laid out concerning his second coming. And he warned us. He says, beware. Let nobody deceive you. He spoke about false prophets that would come. He spoke about wars and rumors of wars, and he spoke about kingdoms warring against kingdoms, which are superpowers against superpowers. He talked about diseases and pestilence like AIDS coming upon the earth. He talked about signs in the heavens, and the earth would be shaking because of earthquakes in various places. He talked about the things that will transpire in the great tribulation period of this earth, the 7 years of God's wrath upon this earth. And so the disciples asked, when? When, Lord, will your coming be? And Jesus, being the great pastor that he is, he said, don't let your lamps run out of oil. Well, what does that have to do with your coming? And we've studied that, and it suggests to us that the lamps of the Christian, the lamps of the person professing Jesus Christ, will go out. If you don't know what I'm talking about, get the tape a couple weeks ago. He warned us that we should have our lamps full of oil and waiting for the Lord's return. And we this morning stand without excuse. The things that we see coming upon the earth are so incredible. The return of Christ is so near. Daniel, Jeremiah, the prophecies, Zechariah in the East, in Europe. December 31st, 1992, the coming together of the United States of Europe, just as it was prophesied in the book of Daniel. Jesus said that right before the end, it will be like in the days of Lot. What does that mean? That means homosexuals will weary the door, looking for the doorknob, remember? To try to have relationships with Lot. And Lot will say, take my virgin daughters instead. What a dad. But they don't want anything to do with the girls. They want the guys. Jesus says right before the end, it will be like in the days of Lot, and it will be like in the days of Noah. It's like that now. And I'm going to talk about it, and I'm going to preach about it until I have to be burned at the stake, maybe in the Chino Hills Town Square. But that's the way it is. That's the bottom line. God loves the homosexual. God loves the liar. God loves the drug user. He hates their sin. Jesus has come to set people free. But we come to a portion of Scripture this morning in Matthew 25, starting at verse 31, where it's judgment. Why judgment? Why all this talk of judgment? Listen, we are a goofy group of people, Americans, humans, by and large. We say we believe in God, and our nation says in God we trust, and we have literally kicked God out of the classroom and out of our nation. And if we do, as a nation, think thoughts about God, we make a projection of God as some kind of a glorified misfit, like we are ourselves, and we bring God down to this level of some old man with a long flowing beard, almost like Mr. Time, our Father Time, and he just kind of sits in heaven on top of the globe and kind of twiddles his thumb, and the world thinks that that's God, and they can go and do their thing with no recompense. But the fact of the matter is, people, the Bible speaks about God being holy, being awesome, being a consuming fire. And the Bible speaks about God judging sin. And in Matthew 25, Jesus Christ will come to the earth to judge. And people say, how can a God of love that you talk about be a God of judgment? How can this God be a judging God? And this morning, as we go through this study, I want you to meditate on this. If you're going 55 and a 35, who's the judge? It's not the police officer. He's only the enforcer, is he not? The judge is you, is me. We know within our own heart, I should be going 35, but we push it a little harder. Oh, baby, look at the fine lines on this car. Oh, I got my new wheels. And you take it a little bit faster, and oh, no one to see me. We become a judge unto ourselves, and we say, I've weighed the cost, I'm going to speed. The policeman is only there to enforce. Yes, Jesus Christ will come and judge the earth, but he will only be answering the prayers and the desires of people who have rejected him. We don't want you, Jesus. Get off our back. Let me be a goat and not a sheep. I want to follow my own way. And so Jesus Christ comes to the earth to judge the nations. Before we get into this study, there's three things that you must know. There are three primary judgments referred to in Scripture. One is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, where the Scripture tells us, behold, John says, I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, the heavens fled away from him. And the books were opened, and all the dead were judged by their works, all things that were written in the book. The judgment of the great white throne, where the Father in heaven will judge those who are outside Jesus Christ. That happens at the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Read your Bible carefully. Then there's another judgment. There's the judgment of what's called the judgment of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, where God speaks, where Paul speaks to us, that we as Christians will stand before Jesus in the judgment in heaven. And that's going to be a great day, the judgment seat of Christ. There's no non-believers, only believers. And it's really neat because all the things that we've done for the Lord, that's the day that they'll be judged by fire. And we're going to take our evangelism and put it in the little bucket, and God's going to turn up the heat. And if this little gold brick comes out, then your works were done out of a good motive, out of selflessness to glorify the Lord, and you'll receive a reward. If you were a little stinker, yet born again, and you did this, and back behind your mind, I'll pray so maybe they'll give me the job, or maybe I'll just go door to door so my friends can think I'm spiritual. Got to take that and put it in the cooker, and out comes this little thread all burned up, little piece of straw. And you go, oh, man. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that in that judgment that we will be in, all of us who are Christians will be there, that we will be saved. All of our works will be tried by fire, and those that suffer loss, it says, you'll be saved, yet so by fire. And that means some of us will be going in there and our little Levi's will still be smoldering. Whew, man. Jack, you made it. How are you doing? Why we do what we do makes all the difference in the world to God. You and I may not care much about it, but God does. And that's what he's going to be talking to us this morning. In these last days, just before his coming, he will give us opportunities to straighten up our life and to be right. For some, maybe this morning, like a couple of men last service, heard the call of the Lord and set their lives on the right path. Maybe we as Christians this morning need to determine what path we're going to walk on from here on out. Hey, it's going to get hot for Christians. Things, I don't want to scare you. And some of you, I see new faces, you're visiting, you're going to go, man, what a bummer. I don't want to go back to that place, the church. Hey, these people in these four walls are looking for a kingdom that's not made with hands. This is not home. We are going to get persecuted. We are going to experience fire. And the closer we get to his coming, the more certain it is. Now, can the rapture happen? Absolutely. Oh, Lord, now, please. But as we get closer to that day, it's going to be more difficult to be a Christian. Now, in our study, verse 31, Jesus says to us, chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit upon his throne in glory, and all of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will send the sheep, or he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, and I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say to them, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and fed you? Or when thirsty and we gave you to drink? When did we see you a stranger or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus Christ ends this heavy message, this sermon on the Mount of Olivet, just across the Kidron Valley, looking over towards Jerusalem. Jesus, at this last statement that we just read, he's just a couple days away from his death. He's sitting there, that little Kidron ravine right there before him, and then Jerusalem poised right across the hill. He's looking at his grave. He's looking at his tomb across the street, across the way. And what do you think the Lord does in that last moment? Maybe puts on some praise music and says, boys, relax. Take ease, take peace, because, boy, a storm's coming. Man, he just lays it on the line. He comes out and makes it black and white. His last sermon publicly before his people. And he's been building up to this moment in this message. Remember a couple weeks ago, he talked about the virgin. He talked about those who had talents. He talked about those who were waiting. He talked about servants. And now it all culminates in this parable this morning. A parable between the sheep and the goats. Who are his and who are those who are pretending to be his? And it affects every one of our lives this morning. None of us are exempt from this study. There's no guarantee that what I'm doing right here, right now, guarantees me being a sheep. Because what happens in the life of a sheep happens first within his heart. And we'll get into that this morning. In this world that we live right now, there's a pressure, there is an intensity to water down the Word of God, to water down the commitment to Christ, to somehow degrade things. And somehow, it blows my mind, but somehow people are teaching in theological seminaries right up here in Claremont that Jesus is not coming back. They said he never promised he'd come back. Look, I don't know what Bible they're reading, but he said, if I go to repair a house, I'm going to come again for you. But they metaphorically now, you see, interpret these scriptures. They'll say, well, that's not what that really means. What he meant was, and all of a sudden, somebody becomes an authority on the Word of God rather than the Word of God speaking for itself. Metaphorically speaking, they say, there is no fire in heaven. He was just trying to make a point. Charles Spurgeon, I loved what he said about this. He said, what kind of fear is in a metaphorical hell and metaphorical flames? If you were to come up before me with a metaphorical fist and threaten to punch me in the nose, I could care the least, he says. It's true. I'm going to hit you. Oh, I just hit you. No, you didn't. Well, I metaphorically hit you. Ouch. Jesus talked about a heaven, and Jesus talked about a hell. And people will talk to me after this service and say, you're going to drive people away. You know what? If 10 people leave and one person stays, and there's 10 goats that left and one lamb stays, then hallelujah, praise God. That's what it's all about. And that's what this is about this morning. In verse 31, when the Son of Man, Jesus says, comes in all of his glory, and the holy angels with him, then he will sit upon the throne of his glory. In verse 31, Jesus speaks this incredible response finally to the question the disciples said way back in Matthew 24:3, Lord, when? And he warns them all along the way. And here's the answer. This morning, when? Jesus says, you asked when? Here's when. When you see the Son of Man coming in his glory, and all of the holy angels with him, the second coming, the judgment of the nations. This is not the rapture. Don't get confused. By no means. This is the second coming, when Jesus Christ will land upon the Mount of Olives. After coming from Basra, remember, the robe dipped in blood, he'll go over there and fight the battle, put an end to Armageddon, the great battle. And from there, the scripture tells us that he, right before he departs that battle, he will speak a word to the false prophet and to the Antichrist. Don't you wish you knew what that word was? I think it's... Can you imagine God riding this incredible-looking horse? He comes down. You know, the robes are flowing. There's lightning. His face looks like lightning. The stars, as he's coming, the stars are running away. They're ashamed. They can't put on such a glory as he. He comes descending like Enoch spoke of, with multitudes. Maranatha, Maranatha, Enoch said. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s upon thousands of his saints. That's us. And he comes, and I can just see him somewhere. Now, this is not in the Bible, this part. I'm making this up. Somehow, as he gets close to the land, he's got to, I think, maybe like 5 feet off the ground, there's like this incredible white stallion that's just kind of like right over the earth. Because Zechariah says that when he touches the earth for the first time, his toe touches the Mount of Olives, right where he's speaking this morning from. The earth begins to shake, and the ground ruptures open, and this river comes flowing out. That's an arrival. That's awesome. The Bible says in that moment that the world will mourn. They'll mourn. All the inhabitants of the earth will mourn at his coming. They'll be so scared. They'll be scared to death. So when will he come? When is the Lord going to come to the earth? When the Son of Man comes in his glory. And then he will sit on the throne. Whose throne? His Father's throne? No way. His Father's throne's in heaven. This is David's throne in Jerusalem. He'll sit. And Daniel suggests to us in Daniel chapter 12 that there'll be a 45-day period from his coming to the end of judgment. It will take him 45 days to judge the nations of the world. As he sits as judge. And he will sit there in Jerusalem, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. Now, what does this mean? First of all, we're looking at this portion of Scripture the only way it can be looked at primarily, and that's in the area of eschatology or future things, prophecy. When the Lord comes back, he will separate the nations of the world in his judgment. Those that blessed Israel, he will bless them. Sounds like another child is going to the gallows. Ah, poor kids. Where was I now? He will separate the nations. Those who've blessed Israel will be blessed, and the Bible tells us will enter into the millennial kingdom. Those that were a curse to Israel will be cast away as a goat. The Bible speaks about Jesus Christ separating and judging the nations right here in Matthew chapter 25. That's not unusual for us because the Bible tells us, first of all, do not touch, the scripture says in Zechariah, the apple of my eye, Israel. Don't touch them, God says. Don't mess with Israel. God also says, those that you bless, or those who bless Israel, I will bless them. When you go to the polls, people, you need to see how your person votes for Israel. How are they leaning towards Israel? It's very important when we send a president to the White House that he is of the mode to bless Israel. It's very important. But he will separate the nations. And so all of the nations, verse 32, will be gathered before him. They will be there. And he, note, it's not somebody else, it's he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. Now listen, this parable. Do you remember last week about the talents? The guy who buried his goodies in the dirt and the other one who used them for the Lord? Remember that. Remember the virgins? They were all virgins, right? But only five got to go in. Who? The five who had oil. The other five virgins got cast out. The other parable, they were all servants. But a wicked servant of the Lord began to get drunk and beat his family, beat his servants, speak to them harshly. And what does it say? That the Lord came in an hour that he wasn't ready and he was left. All of these parables culminate in this parable this morning. You who are an evil servant, you who are a virgin without oil, you who are the type of a steward that would bury their gifts in the earth, you're a goat. It culminates here. Goat by nature. Sheep by nature. You know, it's not stealing a horse that makes you a horse thief. You are a horse thief long before you ever steal a horse. It's in your heart to do. You rob a bank. You're a bank robber even if you never robbed the bank because you've thought it in your heart. You're a goat because you're a goat. You're a sheep because you're a sheep. Jesus separates right down the middle. Who's what? And this is an alarming thing to us because don't we all want to be sheepy? Sheep? You know, yes. But the fact of the matter is, there are two people. There are servants who are evil. There are virgins who are not his. There are Christians by name and not by the heart. And Jesus ends his last public sermon, man bringing the axe down. One commentator says this, the nature of a sheep is thus. They are an emblem of mildness, simplicity, innocence, patience, and usefulness. The people who are chosen as sheep are those who have received the benefits of the Lord and they're capable of unconscious and unaffected goodness by their inward kindness and their outward practicality. The goat, on the other hand, is a quarrelsome lasciviousness, an excessively ill-scented beast, and therefore considered a riotous person, profane and impure, innately, unconsciously selfish for himself. There's a separation. You can take a drive right over here off of Pomona Rincon Road, and the sheep, the thousands, I don't know if there's thousands, but there's got to be at least hundreds of sheep. And you know what they're all doing? They're being sheep. Nobody's out there with a sign. Okay, sheep stand, sheep sit. They're there. They're all sheep. And you know what they're doing? They're just sheeping around. They're like, okay. And they go over here, and they go over there, and they're all together. They flock together. And I bet you $100, when this little lamb says something to this one, it's in sheep. They're fellowshipping with each other. They're communing with each other. The shepherd goes this way over to the hill, and the little man, those little sheep just go, let's go. And they follow him. The nature of a sheep is to follow, is to be a sheep. Now, we went to Disneyland on Halloween, and we went to the little petting zoo. I saw half this church at Disneyland that night. That was incredible. But we were there, and we saw the little petting zoo. And they had these incredible sheep there. Did you see them? Huge things. And you just dig your hands into the wool, and you just like, oh, they're incredible. And you look at them, they're so docile. And you're rubbing their snout, and they're just cuddly. They're neat. And you look into their eyes, and they're so innocent. And they just stand there. Nobody was, and those sheep were biting this sheep and that. They're just there. And then you know what? you feel a tug on your pants there, and you reach back, and there's a goat trying to nab your wallet. Hey, Jack, look over there. They had to put little protectors around the trees. Why? Because the goats nibble on the bark. All of the goats, you know what they're doing? They're all alone. There's a goat over there. There's one over there. There's this one right here. All the sheep are together. All the goats are apart. The sheep, very dependent. A goat, very independent. I'll do my own thing. I'm a goat. Do whatever I please. Getting into trouble. And you look over there, and they're over there butting heads with each other. And if you were to ask them, what are you guys doing, man? They have no idea. They're just, well, we're goats, you know? It just kind of comes with the territory. We got to butt heads. It's their nature. It's the nature of a goat to be selfish, to be self-centered, to be unproductive for the world, unproductive for Christ, but very self-centered, very self-promotive. A goat says, not thy will, my will be done. But here's the bummer, here's the problem. As we pastor and as we fellowship one with another, there's goats among the sheep. They got four legs. Now, in America, we have sheep that are very fluffy and very distinct, and goats who are very goaty looking, right? In Syria and in the Palestine, it's not like that. They're very hard to distinguish the two. That's why when you read your New Testament, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. You know how they used to do it back then? Because they looked exactly alike. The shepherd would run over about 100 yards over to this end, and he'd go, you know, whatever he goes. I mean, hey, you know, Betty, John, whatever he, hey. They would hear his voice, and they would follow him. The other shepherd would go over there, and he would sing a song or whatever, and those sheep would go to him. Are those goats too? They would separate them. That's why Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. All that the Father gives me, come to me. Jesus says in beautiful John chapter 17, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, Jesus says, listen, Father, those that are yours, those that you have, you, Father, have given to me, and now they're mine. I'm in them, and you're in me. Hey, fellowship, a flock together. Now listen, in verse 32 it says there that he will separate them, he will draw a line, and it reminds me of this thing, maybe you saw this week. They had this documentary about precious stones and gems. Did you see it on Channel 28? They've got people all over the world digging up the earth, looking for diamonds and rubies and everything. And this little man, poor little man, gets like nothing to work, finds this chunk, puts it in a little conveyor belt, off it goes, into a truck, into a ship, or into a plane, over to Israel and to other parts of the world, Europe. They've got these diamonds like this, and they cut them. And here's this diamond, and everybody's invested all this money to get that thing over to this place. And there's like five guys in the entire world who are skilled enough to look at this thing after the cutter does his business. And these guys are big wheel buyers. These are the guys that buy what eventually wind up in your jewelry store and upon your hand. And this guy's sitting there, and these cut that stone, and this expert looks at it, and here's this rock. The guy goes, he takes this gold ruler type thing, and he just goes, nah, worthless. Next. He's got these diamonds laid out before him, and he just goes through them, separates one from the other, one from the other. One decision by this man will cause that thing, that little stone, to be worth thousands, maybe millions of dollars. While this other stone looks good to me. Hey, I'll take one. Trash. Why? the standard where they are at, the standard of dealing is so high that the slightest flaw renders it worthless to them. And so it's sold on some cheaper, lower-scaled market. These guys play for keeps. God plays for keeps. He will come to the earth and separate the sheep from the goats, the precious from the non-precious. And he's done that with us. In his judging, he looks at our hearts, man, and he causes us to go to the left or go to the right. He leads us. Now, it says there, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. And he goes on and on. And look at verse 38, or verse 37, excuse me. Then the righteous, the sheep, will answer Jesus, or the king, and say, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, and we gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Verse 39, or when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? Isn't that beautiful? They don't even know what they're doing. They're so busy ministering. They're so busy being sheep that they don't even realize that they serve the Lord himself. But you know what? Jesus didn't come to them and put on a little mask and go through the food line. Not exactly. Jesus came to them in you and in me. It was Jesus Christ in us. It's Jesus Christ in our brother or sister when they're in need that we minister to them. And this blows my mind. The things that I hear in counseling sometimes, it just blows my mind. But there's one thing that I'm waiting to hear in counseling. And I don't mind good counseling. I don't mind when it's a good thing that we're going through. But when somebody comes and they don't want counseling, they just want me to side with them, I won't do it. And I'll say, you know what? You need to repent. I mean, you need to go to that person. Yeah, but they just want to butt heads. They want to be a goat. I don't want anything to do. Listen, and this is what I'm waiting to hear. Because is this not true in your own life as a Christian? I'm waiting for somebody to come in and sit down and just say, gosh, I've had my own little petty problem and stuff, but what would Jesus have me to do? Oh, that would be wonderful. I'm waiting for somebody to say, you know what? This horrible thing's taking place in my home, or this is what's going on in my job, and I want to do this, but what does Jesus say? We need to start thanking people before we open our mouth to gossip about somebody, to be a talebearer, or whatever it may be. We need to right now draw a covenant with ourselves, among ourselves, and say, the next tidbit that comes along my way from somebody's mouth, we need to stop them right there in the tracks and say, excuse me, how do you think this makes Jesus feel? Because I got a bottom line for you. I get nervous when Christians don't think about what Jesus feels. And you might say, well, hey, that's a little hard. Well, why should I? Listen. The way I treat you, the way I treat Mike, the way I treat Becky, the way I treat Ron makes all the difference in the world. Why? Because in a real way, they're a diamond in the rough. They're God's precious possession. And who are we to look at somebody and put them down as a Christian? They're a diamond. You're a diamond. I'm a diamond. Well, you don't look like one. I know that. But you know what? That judge sits at his table, and he's got a golden rod, and he separates the sheep from the goats, and he looks at me, and he says, I'll take that one. And if God has received us as his friends, as his sheep, then who are we to look at one another and condemn each other, man, and to say, you know, you don't meet up to my expectations. Hey, praise God. I meet up to Jesus's, so I could care less about your expectation. When are we going to be sheep? When are we going to just say, Jesus, you know what? Man, I'm your little lamb. I'm saved. I'm blessed. And start looking at my wife or at my husband or at my children or at our neighbors in the church and say, you know what? Let me see, in my mind, I know you'd never say this out loud, but in your mind you'd go, well, you know, that guy, he picks his nose, he never mows his lawn, he says he's a Christian, you know, he just kind of bugs me. But the Lord loves him, and because God loves him, I'm going to love him too. Do you know how much maturity that takes? Don't talk to me about you saving five people at the beach last Wednesday night. Don't talk to me about praying for 2 hours. Love your brother and sister lambs and lambettes. You know what I mean? That's where the rubber meets the road. God, help me to love you more. God, help me to look at you and say, you know what? I'm going to invest in you. You're a diamond. Yeah, you're in the rough, but God's working. You're going to come forth like a gem. Man, I'll minister to you. Why? Because I smell good? No. Why? Because I'm a cute sheep? No. Why? Because, because my Jesus told me that I should love one another. You're my brother in Christ. And that settles it. But I'm sorry, and I get bummed when you guys go to Calvary Chapel. Somebody asked me the other day, where do you go? Calvary Chapel? Could you tell me where all the hot sheep are meeting so I can be there? You know what I mean? Well, if you're not in the Baptist corral, then you'll never be and there's the Methodist corral and the Calvary Chapel corral, and you got all these different sheep and they're all dying for fellowship, and they're like looking at each other between the fence. We need to put down the differences, love each other, and be sheep, start producing things for the kingdom of God, and stop bickering, start ministering to each other, and be sheep. God loves when we're like that. And you know what? You don't have to work at it. Because a sheep, he's born a sheep. Born again. When you are truly born again, there's a miracle that happens. You start to focus on the lives of other people. And I'll just leave that the way it is. Thank God the Lord, when he looks at us, he sees us. I like this. God sees us in faith, and we need to see each other by faith. I used this analogy last service, and maybe I should do it again. Christmas is upon us. I go buy something for my wife. It's hanging on the rack. You know, it's a nice dress. It's about that thick on the rack, right? And what do? Ooh, that looks great on her. No, I say, that would look great on her. I'll take two of those. That would look super on her. What am I doing? I'm looking at that dress in faith. Do you see what I'm saying? I see Lisa in the dress, not hanging on a piece of wire. Yeah, I'll take two of those. Why? She'll look great in it. Faith. Will you please start looking at one another with that robe of righteousness? Because in the mind of God, God sees us in faith. We need to see each other by faith. He sees us already robed. We need to see each other putting on each other's robes as sheep. So, he says in verse 40, then the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Then verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, hand. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is heavy. By the way, this confirms the fact, too, that it's not a metaphor. Hell was engineered for the devil and his... So they pick hell. Why? Because they don't believe it. It never happened. We have beautiful Mormon people riding their bikes, having family home evening, having excellent commercials, having anti-porn conventions or meetings over here. Good works. Great works. Sincere hearts. Don't ever doubt their sincerity. Well, listen, when I started out, I was studying, and my best friend was a Mormon. I started studying Mormonism, getting all ready to be baptized, and then God interrupted my life with the truth. Don't ever doubt their sincerity. They're for real. But you know what? They don't believe in a hell. And they're going there, and they don't even believe it. The Jehovah Witnesses, they put us to shame in their diligence in the study of the Word of God. They study the Bible all the time. That's why you freak out when they come to your door, because they take their damnable heresy and they twist scriptures around and put things over here and pull this verse out of context and slam it over here on you. And then as soon as you got them cornered, they jump to a whole different topic and pull one verse. Listen, you think it's easy to do that? They've been trained to do that. They study to show themselves approved. And it's so sad because they are approved by the wrong God. And we love these people. They need you to stand there. But they don't believe in a hell. And here Jesus is sending these people to a hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And what a great trick Satan's done to them. Oh, don't believe it. It's not real. And so they go on their way not believing. It's tragic. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they, who? The goats will say to them, or say to him, Lord. They call him Lord, you know. Lord, when? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you? When? You know what the answer to this is? You can read all the books in all the world. But there's one answer to this. They had their eyes so much of them on themselves they couldn't see anybody else. They couldn't see people hungry. They couldn't see people. They couldn't see other Christians or other people in need. Because all they could see was themselves and the reflection of their house and the reflection of their car and the reflection of the things that they had amassed to themselves. Lord, when? When did we see you? They couldn't see him. Then verse 45, Jesus says to them, I will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these will go away. These shall be taken. Where? To everlasting punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. These are the last words that Jesus spoke in a public message. And he didn't water down a thing. Why? Because heaven and hell are at stake. People will go to one or the other. That's what these parables have been about this last month and a half. The Lord has been telling us to make sure we're ready. And you may have slept through this time or lollygagged through this time and regretted being here, but the fact of the matter is this. My hands are now, as of 5 minutes before noon, my hands are clean from your blood. According to the scripture, I've told you that there's a heaven, there's a hell. Jesus has made it a point these last several weeks to be ready. When you see these things in Europe, And did you see the news this morning, or did you hear the news like I did this morning on CBS News? The brother, I saw him this morning, who's very much responsible for this, was here this morning. CBS News. The LA County has decided, they've confirmed it, they're going to go ahead with the injection of microchips into the animals in LA County for coding. And all of your data will be on your animal, right on the hip. Little injection. The contract signed, the brother, the marketing manager for that project is in this church. He told me all about it. And then to hear it on CBS News this morning. Breakthrough in technology. First place in the world, they're going to do it on a public scale. LA County. Your little puppy runs away. They just, the little truck's got a scanner, or it's going to have a scanner. They take that scanner and they pass it over his hip. And it says that Fido lives at 2531 Robin Hood Lane. Here's his phone number. He was born on this day. And he's got these many vaccinations. And he's about due. And everything concerning that dog. And guess what? They can be recoded. Somebody buys your dog, they erase it and burn more information right onto that chip. Gee, why didn't they put it on his right paw or on his forehead? You see these things coming to pass. Jesus said, we better wake up. Our redemption's drawing near. And there are people in this little church. You would think if our church was so small, you wouldn't have to worry about it. This little church, people go home, they blow all this stuff off, and they go and they just live like hell until Sunday. And it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. God is coming back. The Lord has laid it out, and it's very clear what he's doing. I'd like to end with this. Remember, Paul the Apostle was riding his horse to Damascus to destroy Christians, remember? Paul, Saul. Jesus Christ appears and knocks him off his donkey, right? With the light. What do you want me to do, Lord? Was he saved at that moment? No. But he says, what do you want me to do, Lord? Paul was a religious man. And Jesus had to introduce himself. Excuse me, Paul. It's me, Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What? Yeah. When you persecute my church, Saul, you persecute me. He got saved. But who was he persecuting? Jesus himself. Every knee, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This morning, I am nothing but a mere man. I am just a man. Who in here are sheep? Why don't you raise your hand if you're a sheep? Raise them high if you're a sheep. And you know it, stomp your feet. No. Are there any goats in here? Are there any goats? You don't know Christ. Well, now wait a minute, Jack. No. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. The first service was much more honest than all of you. I said, are there any goats in here? And two guys went like this. They did. One man, after the service, gave his heart to Jesus Christ. The other did not. And another man back in the back raised his hand. Are you a goat or are you a sheep? The difference is it's not what they looked like. It's what they did. And why did they do what they did? Because of a heart transplant. So where are you this morning? Man, are you a goat or are you a sheep? It's very, very critical and essential that you reconcile that in your heart this morning. Are you born again? Are you sure Are you a sheep? Or are you a goat? You call him Lord, but you don't do the things that he tells you to do. Let's pray. Father, we've come, Lord, through these chapters. They've been very pointed. They've been very hard. And Lord, I can look back over the last month as we've come through these parables, and God, you have changed our lives because of them. But Father, there are those that still sit unconverted, undecided. And Lord, there will come a day when there will be multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision.